See that? Now I have to whisper. The bride whisperer. They all kinds of whisperers. We already have that, right? We got that. Amen. That voice is already done. Amen. Aren't you excited about that? Amen. In Psalm 119, and just go to, there's a lot of verses there, but the 105th verse, and we'll read 105 to 107. If you ever want to know a psalm that speaks about God's word a lot, it's Psalm 119. And what David did is he took the alphabet, which I think the Hebrew alphabet might be 22 letters, 23 letters, something like that. But he took the alphabet and each thing, like he said Aleph, which is A, Aleph, and then he starts that whole section with a lot of words starting with the letter A. So when you read it in English, you don't appreciate it, you don't see it. So it's kind of cool when you see it in Hebrew. And then Beth, you know, Beth is house, or Beth is the letter B, and he does the same thing. And this is all the way down to the letter N. Pretty cool. Here's what he says. Psalm 119, 105 through 107. Your word is a lamp to my feet. How many can say amen? Amen. And a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. In one place he says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Now, I love both of those. You may be seated, and may God bless you in the word. Amen. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Amen. David was well aware that true revival comes from God's word. Amen. He also understood that no matter what the affliction you might be going through, whatever the challenges, the trouble is, the difficulty is that you're going through in life, God is a God to bring life back again. If you feel like you're missing something, if you feel like you're really beat down or feel like you don't really feel the presence of the Lord, God is a reviving God. Can you say amen? That's the kind of God we serve. Do you believe that? Amen. Now he says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The beautiful thing about God's word is it's giving you strength in your walk, helping you in the journey. It's a lamp, it's a light. Not only for the path, but for your feet. Because your feet are the way you live. Amen. And God will make sure you could be on the path, but you could still stumble over a root, over a rock. You could be falling all the time, but you're still on the path. We don't have to walk the path and get beat up all the way to the destiny. So the light is shining not only on the path, okay, I'm on the right path, but also on your feet. So you're not tripping up the whole way. I think sometimes over the last 50 years in this message, people have just been tripping forward. You know, we fall over here, we fall over there, we follow this guy and follow that guy and follow this idea and that idea. But by God's grace, we've learned to walk with more grace. Amen. We've learned to walk like a lady. We've learned that we're not just anytime some man comes along and says, oh, you're very beautiful, you know, some slick dude or some, you know, serpent with his hair slicked back type of thing, you know, trying to, nothing wrong with that, but that guy's trying to get her. She doesn't even listen. She doesn't even pay attention. It's almost like the number of sales or marketing calls you get on your phone now. It's like, you know, 10 times a day. But you've learned to just say, oh, I'm not even going to, no. That's how the bride has gotten. She's matured. She's learned, don't listen to anything but the one voice. The still small voice is going to get you there. Do you believe that? Now, I preached on this once before, but I want to bring it up again. I think it's powerful. There have been seven great awakenings. There's actually been many, many revivals. I want to speak tonight on the long-awaited bride's revival. Can you say amen? Now, there's been many great, there's been about, as far as major awakenings, so what you might call the Great Awakening. A lot of times we think of the Great Awakening, something happening in the 1800s or thereabouts. But there's really been five, and there's supposed to be another one, which we know is recorded in the Bible, when the 144,000 are all born again. And what is it? One day, in 1 hour, in 1 moment, 144,000 are going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If what happened at Pentecost with 120 was a stir, What's going to happen when you got 144,000? And I don't think it says just men, so it's probably more than that, but these are men. But just think of that. That's a huge number. That's going to be quite a revival. And every time there's been a revival, it's been a move of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not been some man got said, hey, let's have a revival, let's organize it. That's never worked. Right. It's always simply been someone desiring, not a revival, but desiring to get closer to God. And they wouldn't let anything get in the way. And they were willing to sell out everything to get closer to God. Their whole motive was, I want to be closer to you. And they began to change their life to show the Lord fruit or evidence that I want to be closer to you. And then revival struck. And it struck one person and went from one to another to another. Hallelujah. So the sixth great awakening I'm calling is what we're getting to have is the bride of Christ. She has a revival coming to her. It's not going to be an Azusa Street thing. It's not going to be a Pentecost thing. It's going to be more than that. Praise the Lord. And it is to be more than that. Amen. So here's what the prophet of God said in the third seal. Now remember, now he's met the angels of the Lord. He has been commissioned. He has come back from Arizona. He is in the his own church. He's going to preach the seven seals. Amen. Powerful stuff. And this is what he said by the time he's in the third seal. He says, the bride hasn't had a revival yet. That's powerful. He says, there's been no revival there, no manifestation of God to stir the bride yet. Do you see what's happening here? The bride will only be, or can only be, stirred by a manifestation of God. She's not stirred by music. She's not stirred by worship. She's not stirred by dynamic preaching. She's not stirred by, you know, charismatic personalities. She's not stirred by building. She's not stirred by events. She's not stirred by conventions. She is stirred by the manifestation of Almighty God. That's the only thing that can stir her. That's the only thing that can wake her. That's the only thing that will change her. And it says here, we're looking for it now. It'll take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up again. Now, one of the things I want you to focus on, because our message has really in the crux of it everything to do with the seven thunders, even though people are like, I don't know what it is. I think I know what it is. I know what it is. We have all kinds of opinions about it. But it's still the very core of what we believe. And it's important because we learn that the thunders are the voice of God, in particular, the creative voice of God. In some cases, it's also reflecting the judgment type of voice of God. God has a voice of love. God's voice is loving. God's voice cares. God's voice reaches out to us. But God's voice also convicts us. And God's voice can also mete out judgment. And we're sometimes, you know, in the Christian world today, nobody wants to talk about God being a judge. You know, we don't want to talk about that. God is a judge. Ultimately, he has to make a decision. He has to decide. He's got to decide between the sheep and the goats. He has to do that. He's responsible because it's his word. And it's just like if you were watching a football game and they throw in a yellow flag or whatever color flag, then that means the whole thing stops. The play stops. Everything stops. And the ref or the umpire or whatever makes a decision based on what he saw before anything go forward. And so our God is a God that he is in charge of the whole system because he created it. Amen. So it's his game or his system. He has the right to make decisions in it. We don't have that right. We can't say, well, I want my God to be like this. You can't fashion your own God and call it God. He is God. Amen. Bottom line, he fashioned you. So you got to do whatever he says. Now, in another place in 64, understand this is after he has preached the seals now. And I truly believe with all my heart that the seven seals and everything that happened there truly revealed fully who Brother Branham was. That he was, just as John the Baptist, was the introducer, the forerunner of Jesus Christ in the first coming. Brother Branham was the forerunner, introducer of Christ in the second coming, which we're in now. How many understand? We're not just looking for a second coming. We're in the process of a second coming. And you might say, well, that's weird because John came and right about 6 months later of his public ministry, here's Jesus. That's right. Because John was moving from law to grace. And because grace was coming next, it could be immediate. You could have John and Jesus immediately because it's grace. But this second coming is not going to have grace. When Jesus comes, it's over. Let him who's filthy be filthy still. Let him who's righteous be righteous still. It's judgment. Does everybody understand that? So instead of it happening one after the other, God gives space. He can never be judged. God will never be condemned as being unjust. Very just. He gives space. We don't see the literal Lord Jesus yet, but we've had a literal Elijah come. Can you say amen? As far as the spirit of Elijah on a man. We've had that happen, but then God gives space. But if you can really understand that it is not so much that Brother Branham's job was to introduce Mr. Jesus Christ to us or to the world, but to introduce Mrs. Jesus Christ. You get it now. That's why we're here. Really, Brother Branham's ministry was to, he said, God is going to have to take an Elijah-type prophet to cut out a bride. Cut that bride out of a church. Get that bride out of the pattern. The pattern of the bride, and the rest is still good materials as church, but they don't have the token. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You do. That is your visa. That is your passport. That gets you to get on the plane or the jet or the rocket and get out of here. You've got to have the right to fly. You need a passport. You've got to have the token. Hallelujah. Everyone else can certainly get on a plane, can certainly travel, but they're going to be stopped by the authorities because they're missing the important documentation. And the token is the word of God in you, lit up by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Not any old word, not some preacher's word, your own word. What God put in you before the foundation of the world. What you were born with your mom and dad, gave birth to you, was a little tiny seed of God's word. But then the preacher came who was preaching the truth, and the Spirit of God entered in and found a resting place. And merged and infused with that seed gene of God. You talk about predestination. Hallelujah. Do you love that? Now, then in 64, you see, it's a year later, a little over a year, he says, everywhere now there's no revival. Everybody is complaining. Ministers are crying. I am reading one of the outstanding papers that comes here to the church. Very fine paper, the Herald of His Coming. But they hardly will print anything unless it's about fast, pray, sound a trumpet. We're going to have a great breaking of the day. There is a great thing going to happen. He says, why do they do that? They want a great awakening. They're crying, believing that there will be an awakening. They're good people. He says, why is it? They have not recognized the awakening of the bride. I hope you caught that. They have not recognized the awakening of the bride. By being a Christian, they feel the pull of the hour. That's why, as much as I love that song, we should understand that feeling the pull is not enough. Right? I feel the pull, or maybe some people should sing, I felt the pull. You know, I don't know what happened. But you feel the pull because it's drawing you to an ultimate destination, to an ultimate goal. Right? But just feeling a pull is not enough. Even the little fishies felt the pull. They were drawn to it. They got onto it. But when you did the second pull, it knocked them off. They got off, and the big boys grabbed on. And that's you, rainbow trout. So we not only feel the pull, but we're part of the pull. Amen? He says, but they have not recognized what's been done. Now notice he's speaking a little bit past tense, but obviously what's been happening right then and there. That's what's making them feel that way. They know something is supposed to happen, but see, they're looking for it way off in the future to come when it's already happened right by you. I want to promise you that there are people who are in these denomination churches and systems, and some of them are non-denominational, and they're looking for something to happen still. For America, like they want a revival for America. They want to see many people come to Christ under conviction. I'm telling you right now, we are living in a world today that, I mean, if you think that Evan Roberts had a tough time in Scotland that started the Welsh revival, if he thought he had a tough time with those miners, those coal miners, because that's what he was raised, he was a coal miner, he was raised that way. Those guys were hard. I mean, they went to the bar every single night. They whistled at women. They were hardcore people. They normally would laugh at Christians, but this guy, because something so real happened to him, it started conviction flowing all through those minds. Those guys all became believers. Instead of cursing at their animals, they were talking nice to them. You know, a lot of things happen. But what I'm saying is we are living in a world today when it's very hardcore. I mean, it's like the day that Noah had to deal with where the Bible says people were doing everything that their heart or mind could even imagine. We're living there today. You can't even hardly use the internet anymore without seeing an ad pop up for something really crazy. And people are going now to try to get help from psychiatrists and medical field and take medicine, different things, because so much mentally has messed up their brains by what they're seeing, by what they've been looking at, by what they've been seeing online. You don't have to watch TV anymore to think, oh, that's all where all the corrupt, perverted stuff is. They don't send you magazines in the mail anymore, you know, perverted magazines trying to get you to subscribe. Nobody does that anymore. They don't need to. Everybody has a cell phone. Everybody has a way, unless you have an old flip phone. You know, but they have a way they can get involved in this stuff. And even if you have a little flip phone, you can do things. People do things today that can mess up your mind. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to know that God has sent us a word to revive us. The revival is here. But it's almost like we have it, we have possession of it, or it's close to us, but we're not letting it take possession of us. We possess it, we control it. This bride's revival is going on. It's still here. I believe with all my heart, there's a crescendo to it. There's a climax to it. There's a great part of it. There's a fullness of it. And it's up to you if you want to get that or not. How many believes that, hey, if I'm part of it, I want to go all the way with the thing? So that's why he's saying they haven't recognized. And notice what he says right here. It's already happened right by you. I wonder if there are believers in this message where the bride's revival is happening right by them. Does that make any sense? You're sitting in a church. You're saying amen and praising God and worshiping. And somebody next to you has the token. They're lit up. They're on fire. And you're just doing the motions. I wonder if the revival's happening right by some people. But at least they should feel the pull. And I wonder if that's true. People saying, I feel the pull. You know, they're feeling a pull, but they're not really hooked. You see the difference? Hey, that fish is going that way. I'm going to follow that fish. He's going that way because he's hooked.
Amen.
True. And you're just chasing him, huh? Maybe I can catch him. You're feeling the pull. And if you get right behind him, you get in the wake of it, you know, you're in the pull. But I wonder how many really are hooked.
Amen.
And let me say this in another way. If you're really hooked, you're not going to be hooked on anything else.
Amen.
So we need to really start praying. Say, Lord, if I'm not hooked, hook me up. I want to be hooked because I don't want to be addicted to something else. I don't want to have other stuff in my life that's dragging me down and holding me down. It's like you are caught, but you got seaweed all over you. Let's get rid of the seaweed. Let's get rid of the weight and let's press on and go for the ride. Amen. According to David Barrett, he's the author of World Christian Encyclopedia. He said that 82,000 is a pretty recent report, and I've read it to you before, but he said, listen to this number, 82,000 people become Christians every day. Now, that sounds like a lot, but remember, we have, what, almost 8 billion people in the world? What's that as a percentage? Peanuts. However, it's still a big deal. 82,000 souls, at least we can say maybe 10% of them really are, but that's still a big deal. It's happening every single day. He said that more are coming to Christ than at any time in Christian history. Again, we have more people than ever before, too. But still, that's a pretty cool thing. In Africa, especially, it's happening the most. 32,000 people are confessing Christ in Africa every single day. The mission field. Wow. What are we doing in America? Why don't we all pack up and move over there? Oh, no, no, brother. I like my life here. I'm not going to. I would like to go where you see people crying, accepting Jesus, changing, being changed by the Spirit of God. That's amazing to me. All right, here's another one. He says, 25,000 in Asia. Asia is a lot of countries, but that's a pretty powerful number. 17,000 today in Latin America, and that's about 30 million per year, as he said, 30 million per year. I don't know where that number is coming from. 30 million per year. 30 million per year. 30 million people are coming to Jesus Christ per year. Listen to this statistic that he reported on. He says, more Muslims have become Christians in the last 15 years than in the previous 15 centuries. Thousands of Muslims are seeing visions and dreams of Jesus and coming to faith in him as their Lord. Saudi Arabian Muslim leader Sheikh Ahmad, I can't say his name, recently reported on Al Jazeera television that every day 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. He claimed that Islam was losing 6 million a year to the Christian faith. Now, isn't that amazing? I love that. Now, to me, that's potentially the rainbow trouts that make up the Bride Revival. That's where we have to throw the net out and fish and catch. Because otherwise, as soon as they become Christians, they swallow line, hook, and sinker a three-person God, which is tritheism. How many understands what I'm saying? Soon as possible, they throw that at them and shove it down their throat. But there are people, if you really start looking, you'll see there's people that won't believe that either because they feel like Trinitarianism is Catholicism. And they are leaving Islam, which Islam as a religion was about correcting what Christianity failed to do under the Catholic Church. They understand that. And they know there's a number of things wrong about it, and they don't like Trinitarianism. They don't like it. They smell a skunk. But they are accepting that Jesus is Almighty God. Because for them, they've only known Jesus as a prophet. Yeah. Jesus was one of the prophets. He was a great prophet. But not even the Son of God. Now they're accepting that he's not only a prophet or a Son of God, he is God. And that's what's starting the move of God. And that's a first plank in this end time message. The first thing you have to believe is God is one person. Amen. Because nobody else believes that. Even if you start dealing with the oneness people out there, the UPCs, they don't really believe that. They're all messed up. Jesus was 100% a human being, and he was 100% God. And until you believe that, you're not even part of the message. Do you see that? And then get baptized in his name, because that is the name of Almighty God. That's how you get in the family. Hallelujah. Here he goes again. This is another quote. He says, there's a revival going on. What is it? It's a sowing. You don't hear very much of Billy Graham no more, do you? What about Oral Roberts? What about the rest of them? You know the great revival fire's not burning. This is in the 1960s. It's died out. What is it? It's the end time seed sign. That's the name of his message. He said, the words has been sown. What it is, he says, what is it? Denomination will reap denomination. That makes them confederate themselves together. And we know that's happening. That's already done. But watch what he says here. But the word of God has also been sown. I love that. Now, really, the opening of the seals was the opening of the word. It's the opening of the Bible. And what it did is it confirmed with absolute vindication the truth about God being one person, the truth about being baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about original sin,
the truth about God's plan for human destiny, true children of God, what he's planned for us. Amen. To be able to have dominion over this earth and speak things into existence. How many believe that? Amen. Creative power. The truth, amen, about healing and deliverance. The truth about the rapture. Hallelujah. I mean, there's about seven major truths that this message has that nothing else has out there. Amen. Nothing else has it. It's the truth. And it's so exciting to be a part of that. So that's why he's saying there's a revival going on. It's a sowing revival. The word of God has been sown. And when the Spirit of God begins to fall, the word of God will live in the people. Listen, just believing what Brother Branham brought, just believing that God opened the book, opened the seals, just believing that message, this message that we have, is good. But the word needs to be sown. It has to get beyond here. It needs to drop down from agreeing with it or being convinced of it to where it's in your heart and it's a part of you. Because something already in you says amen to that word. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? That makes you rainbow trout. And then the Holy Spirit comes with that supreme divine revelation that says one thing. As the word opens to you, you hear a distinct voice that maybe nobody else hears, but you hear it. And that voice says to you, God speaking to you, you are my offspring. You are my seed. You are my genetic code. You are my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And you can't help but say, amen, is the truth. The preacher didn't tell you. Brother Branham didn't even tell you. But it took him to open the word so God's voice can have the deepest possible impact. Amen. Not going to impact everybody. Some people are going to hear the same message you hear and say, he's calling me a vulture. But you're going to hear it and say, I don't know what you're talking about. He called me an eagle. Amen. He called me a chicken. He called me an eagle. He called me a goat. He called me a sheep. Jesus said it this way, my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. Now, my question to you is, what were they before they heard the voice? They were sheep. They just were among the goats and going this way and that way. How many remembers how you used to live? But they were hungry. And then they heard a voice. Now, there might be a lot of other voices in the world, but there was a certain voice, and it got you. And people today are trying to convince you that this voice that we believe in is wrong, it's false, it's off, and different things. And let me tell you something, some people are falling for that. But how are you going to convince me that this voice is off? It was this voice that I distinctly heard. Hallelujah. Distinctly heard. While 1 a.m. in the morning, while listening to the message, just listening to that, and then a voice superimposed, or I should say, inside of the voice. Hallelujah. It didn't matter who the preacher was. It doesn't matter about that this was a Kentucky voice. That wasn't the voice I was hearing anymore. It was the voice inside the voice that revived me, that brought me to life, that woke me up. It was a voice inside the voice that was saying, you're my son. You're my seed gene. Those are the two words that really exploded in my life. You're my seed gene. Hallelujah. It's one thing that anybody can claim to be a child of God, but when God claims you are, who's going to argue with that? That voice. How can I turn against that voice? How do I turn against a voice that says, young man with the foot trouble, you are healed in the name of Jesus Christ. You were sitting there praying. I was sitting there praying. 30 years later, I'm hearing a message from 30 years ago. Do you think it had cobwebs on it? Who knows? Maybe for some people, but for me, it was a living word for that time. And God healed me of my foot trouble. Isn't God good? How am I going to turn against that word? It was that voice. Hallelujah. That called me to the ministry. I didn't want to be a preacher. I certainly didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't trust those guys. I don't trust pastors today. I still have a problem with it. But by God's grace, he called me by a voice. Hallelujah. I could say like the Apostle Paul who says, I, Paul, an apostle called by God, not by man. I am a pastor called by God, not by man. Man didn't position me. God did it. I ran from it. But you can't run from God's voice. He'll chase you into the woods. He'll chase you into the desert. He'll chase you. You'll hear God's voice walking, sometimes running. But he'll come after you. You try to get away, he's going to get a hold of you. God's voice did that. How can I turn that voice down? How can I reject now the voice that has given me my destiny, my purpose in life? I'm thankful for the voice of God, aren't you? He says, but the word of God has been sown, and when the Spirit of God begins to fall, the word of God will live in the people. Where the word of God's been sowed into the people's heart, it will reap a bride for Christ, as certain as I'm standing here. I really love this. Wherever the word of God has been sown into the people's hearts, it will reap a bride for Christ. I'm telling you, a bride is getting ready to be reaped. This is what I want to call the long-awaited bride's revival. We're part of it, but there's something that's got to strike us. There's going to be a reaping. There's a reaping time. There's a sowing time, but there's a reaping time. Does that make sense? And that whole, all of the seven feasts of Jehovah in the Bible are all around agriculture. Sowing revival, not revival, but sowing feasts, celebration, sowing and watering and seasonal things, rain, latter rain, former rain, all those things that God does is tied into what we're doing. We're partners with God. And it's like a whole, it's all seasonal. It's seasonal. It's a process. The whole revival begins with rain and then sowing and then waiting out. And then here comes some more rain, praise the Lord. And then it's harvest time. It's so exciting to think about. That's the whole entire revival, the whole thing. Now, I want to just make sure I'm clear with you. Tonight, we're not looking for a revival, right? Let me say it this way. We're not looking for a revival. That's the issue with the church. Oh, we want a revival. They have no clue what God is doing today. Apparently, they totally don't get it. We're not looking for a revival. We are part of the revival of revivals. This is the mother of all revivals. You say, well, I don't see it happening, Brother Elijah. I just read to you what's going on around the world. This message is exploding everywhere. America, not so much. England, not so much. Europe, not so much. But they've had their shot. We've had our shot. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But the bride's revival is going to be a culmination of every single revival God's ever sent. Praise the Lord. Listen, the Welsh revival was tremendous. It was truly a tremendous revival if you ever go back and study it. But let me tell you, this one, listen, are you part of this or not? Amen. This revival that I'm part of, it goes way beyond that. Amen. Hallelujah. Evan Roberts, who God used for that Welsh revival in Scotland, presented a very simple core message, which I think we do well to pay heed to this. Right. Listen to these four things that he always preached and always presented. He said, you must put away any unconfessed sin. When he would preach that in the coal miners, those coal miners would start weeping. He would just say that because they knew they had a lot of junk in their life. They would start weeping. I wonder if we could preach this around the message. Maybe it's not accepted anymore. Certainly in a Christian, you know, basic Christendom community, put away unconfessed sin and be like, Jesus forgives me for everything. I'm just living like a pig because he's forgiving me anyway. He's calling me a lamb. He just calls me a lamb. He accounts it I'm a lamb, but I'm still a pig. That's what they tell you. The emphasis on this statement is this. I am only a sinner saved by grace. So in other words, I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And let me tell you something. That's not what that statement means. It's really a statement of I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. You can't be a sinner and saved at the same time. So try to mess that together and mush it together is what they've tried to do. So that's a messy mud pit that we don't need to be a part of. But I wonder if around the ranks of this message, I wonder if, you know, the things I hear about preachers, you know, talking about swapping wives and you know, getting tattoos and going around doing all, I mean, you don't think this stuff goes on. This stuff goes on in this message. And these are well-known preachers. You'd be shocked at who these people are. And I don't want to put any fear on you. Don't fear anything, because you're not led by a preacher. You're led by Almighty God, the Spirit of the living God. That's what you're led by. So don't worry about that. But the point I want to make is there is so much unconfessed sin, I believe, around our ranks. But my attitude is, what about me, Lord? I don't need to pick on anybody else. I need to think about myself. Where am I standing? What do I need to clean up? I mean, there's so many things. Here's the second one. You must put away any doubtful habit. Doubtful habit. What in the world? But these people got under such Holy Ghost conviction, they got rid of all the gray areas of their life. Hallelujah. I want to be completely clear with my God. We have some room here, I think. I'm okay with it. I want to change any way God wants to change me, because I ain't missing this. This is my revival. It's mine. And I'm going to be a part of it. Amen? You must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Amen. The Spirit of God is so much in your life. He's telling you what to do. Go do it. Amen. Don't wait. Don't ask questions. Don't seek. Just do it. Amen. And number four, he says, you must confess Christ publicly. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a hard one. We're in the message. Our message is Christ, but we don't tell anyone about it. It's a secret. Since when? When did we get to that point where we no longer talk about our Lord? Didn't Jesus make it very clear? If you confess me on earth, I'll confess you in heaven. If you don't confess me on earth, I will not confess you in heaven. That puts a whole nother way to look at the opening of the scroll in heaven. If he opens the scroll in heaven, obviously he's confessing all our names. We were redeemed. And the redeemed start shouting and screaming and hallelujahs. Oh, I hope you get that. But man, if we're not going to confess this great Christ that we're a part of now on this earth, then what's the point? You say, well, people are going to reject it. Exactly. You're not allowing God to be a just God. The Bible says that he will not be condemned or charged with being unjust. God will be just because they heard the truth. What if they're going to reject it, Brother Elijah? That's okay. They need to reject it. That may be all your ministry is. In fact, if you understand the third pole, a big part of it is preaching to total lost. We just have to do it. Live your life as a message. Speak it as a message. Share it as a message. Be willing to correct error in your face as a message. Just be the message, and people will get either convicted or condemned and hate you for it. They're either going to be pricked in the heart or what's the other word? I don't remember, but they'll try and, Bible says, bite you. I don't know. That's the word. Yeah. So you see what I'm saying? You don't get to decide. I don't get to decide. The Great Commission has been laid on me, and I'm not doing it standing here preaching to you. Don't think I am, unless you're an unbeliever tonight. The Great Commission is to go to unbelievers and make believers out of them. Make disciples out of them. Followers of not a man, but of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's our job. It's a commission, saints. It's not a suggestion. Jesus didn't say, hey, man, if you want to serve me and be a little more of a servant, you know, maybe you could just hand somebody a tract every now and then. Do that. That's fine. But what's better than that is share Christ with people. And I want to tell you the best way to do it. This is the part that we in the message, oh, how do I tell them about serpency? How am I going to tell them? But Godhead, how do I explain baptism? Why are you even thinking like that? What does that even matter? Tell your story. Brother Branham says, tell people how your candle got lit. Amen. It's simple to do that. Tell your story. The first thing is the people will know it's real because you're not faking it. You're telling them what really happened to you. That's number one. They know you're real. Number two, they will relate to you. Because you could say, hey, I used to be an alcoholic. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't break it. Whatever the word, whatever it is you were into in the world, disobedient, whatever it is, people will connect on all those levels. Doesn't matter. We're all born in this world sinners. But we all needed redemption. But when we experience it, then we should share it with others. Tell your story. Because the Bible is very clear. People will actually start coming to you and asking you about that joy-filled expectation you have in your heart. They know something's different about you. I remember walking into work one day, and I know there's young people here, but I'm just going to say it because it happened. It probably happened to you too. Walked into work one day. I was so happy. I was listening to the message. I was praying all night. I was just worshiping God all day. I walked into work. I had a smile on my face, and somebody said, "Oh, he must have got lucky." This is the only thing they can think of. Early in the morning, the first thing on their mind is, "Oh, he got lucky." I said, "Don't call me lucky. Call me blessed." And if they're going to be that bold to try to make a funny remark to get everybody to laugh, which they did, then I was bold right back.
Amen.
I said, "Yeah, I was with somebody last night." "Oh, see? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be with them." And boy, they got quiet. Oh, they all scattered trying to go back to work.
Amen.
I said, "Man."
Amen.
Remember the guy getting in the elevator? He's like, they shut the door. They go, "How high are you going?" "Fourth floor, seventh floor." He goes, "I'm going to heaven." It's like, that's it? You're only going to fourth floor, that's it? But he said, "I mean, where are you going after this? How high are you going after this?" They got the point. Listen, if this type of preaching that Evan Roberts did and many other people in the Welsh Revival were doing actually started that Welsh Revival, how much more than that should we be having? We should be so beyond these ABCs. But I feel like you still see people stuck in it, stuck in this and stuck in that, and can't get beyond themselves. If we are in the Bride's Revival, where is the real stirring of God? Where is it? "Oh, I was at a meeting the other day and brother preached and I got really stirred." Yeah, that's good. But why isn't it 24/7? Maybe we got too many holes in our container. They get the water in there and it feels good, but then it all runs out. I think we are missing some of that honey, don't you? Honey is in the word, but the honey really is that the revelation of God's word to you personally fills you with grace and with love and with compassion. And when you have that, it's the honey that patches up those holes, and then you can pour all the water in there you want to. Hallelujah. And it'll just overflow to others. Where is the real stirring of God? Where is the believer who has no unconfessed sin? Who is putting away doubtful habits like gossiping and spreading rumors?
Amen.
One of the biggest sins I see around the ranks of this message is long, long tongues. Lots of rumors spreading around, going around. Everywhere you look, somebody's got a rumor going. Somebody's got an attitude. If you knew that your brother or your sister in Christ was living wrong, and you knew that, your job is not to tell anybody, but to pray for that person. And then if God inspires you, and with love in your heart, you go to that person. And you say, "Hey, brother, I've been thinking about you and praying for you. I feel like this is going on in your life. If I'm wrong, forgive me." That's the way to do it. Why can't we obey the basic church instructions Jesus gave? Jesus mentions church, I think, twice in his whole entire 3.5 years of ministry, and we can't even obey one of his commands about church. If you have a fault with a brother or a sister, go privately to them and discuss it and win your brother over. And the motivation, he made it very clear, was this: your brother who's offending you is guilty under God and should have a millstone put around his neck. You know, it's a big, huge stone with a hole in the middle, and thrown into the water, basically drowned and tortured. Basically, he's in big trouble. Your attitude should be, "My father, who loves me, is angry with him or her because of something they did that offends me. And that's my brother over there. I need to run in the gap. I need to run to my brother, my sister. I need to do whatever it takes to help them. Because I can forgive them, but they're still doing something that's offensive." Why does that not? Instead, people go away and start talking. "Hey, did you ever notice brother so-and-so? He's doing this. You ever notice sister so-and-so? Yeah, I didn't see that before, but now I see it." I remember one time Brother Lonnie was telling me this story. Brother Lonnie Jenkins, he said that he was in his church that he was going to, and he was fine. He was hearing the word. He was loving the word. He was being fed. Everything was great. And then after service, some brother walked up to him and said, "Hey, Brother Lonnie, I have a question for you. I don't know, but lately I haven't felt like I'm being fed. Is there something wrong with the preaching?" Or, and Brother Lonnie says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm being fed fine." But he said, Brother Lonnie told me this. He said, "I started thinking about this." And he said, "The more I thought about it, the more I started feeling like I wasn't really being fed. service, like he said, four services went by, and on the fourth Sunday, he absolutely was hearing nothing. He said he became like dumb, deaf. He was not being fed at all. And he went and prayed and asked God, and God says, you picked up that guy's spirit, and it's blocking you from hearing the word of God. He got completely delivered from it in the next service. It was just revival time for him. So, you know, keep it. You got to realize when people start talking, spirits are coming out of their mouth. If spirits come out of frog's mouth, believe me, spirits come out of human's mouth. A lot of spirits. We want it to be the Holy Spirit. And I've had it where ministers are the worst gossipers. Hey, I should know. I'm among them. That's why you don't see me spend a lot of time with them, because I don't want to hear any more gossip. I'm so tired of it. Seriously, I had a minister come, sit down with me, lunch. By the way, that brother over there in New York, blah, 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 you know, nobody you know, but he started, it just came out of his mouth so fast, I wanted to take his plate of food and shove it right in his face. I couldn't stop him. But I said, stop right there. I said, I do not listen to rumors, and I do not share rumors. That is not my calling. That's your calling. Great. That's not mine. I don't want to hear it. Unfortunately, you've already told me too much. I'm going to go to that brother and I'm going to talk to him. Because that's I believe you never take one side. You take both sides of the story. So I went to the brother and I spoke with him and said, this is what I heard. And I didn't say who I heard it from. But he kind of figured it out. He says, oh, I know. You heard that from this brother. He's blah, blah, blah. And I said, stop. It's like, you know, I got myself from the frying pan into the fire. But they just go on so much. You know, you might not really realize this, but you know, my vision has always been not to build a huge church. I could do that. I could have done that. But I had ministers sitting in my church. Do you guys realize that? Brother Kadima was sitting in my church. I said, Brother Kadima, why do you keep coming down from Massachusetts to my church? Start something where you're at. I'll help you. See, I haven't forgotten about God called men in that message in 1959. I know there's a lot of message believers that don't listen to anything before 63, but that's their problem. But that message is powerful because Brother Aaron says you should have a pastor should be one who's thinking, where else can we plant? Like he said, a strawberry patch. You know, they send out a shoot and they start another one. And then they send out, so I get started. And that's up there now, Brother David Kadima, who was part of our church. He was one of my deacons. I ordained him in the ministry. You remember that? Not that I ordained him, but God did, but we recognized it. But he's up there. He's a pastor. Fantastic work. Look at Brother Matthew Lacusa. He's over there in Providence, Rhode Island. We've been praying for a church to start over there. He was part of my church. Nobody knew he had a call in his life. I married him and his wife. And I'm just saying, look at Brother Simon Peter. Look at all the work he's doing. You know, he came to America on a refugee status. My wife and I paid for him to come here, and I don't like to share that with you because then it's patting myself on the back, but I just want you to understand, God put something on our hearts to do something. Help people. And I even help people that I probably shouldn't have helped. People will condemn me for doing it, but, you know, one of these ministers that all these other guys in America and North America were sending money to, and he was actually spending it on whatever under the sun, but sending pictures of all these buildings they were building, which was all lies. They were supporting this some kind of a mission work. And when they found out he was full of all kinds of lies and it was all wrong, they cut him off and condemned him and all this stuff. And that was the end of him, right? The end of him. He was the only person trying to reach out to me. It wasn't even him. It was another pastor who also was hurt by this guy. But this other pastor said, he's on the verge of taking his own life. What can you do? So I talked to him, and I invited him, and he came to America. We worked with him, tried to help him to the best of my ability. And I got condemned for that by the ministers who sent him all the money. I said, you guys turn these ministers from Africa into shooting stars, which eventually become falling stars. And then you don't want to do anything with the fallout. It's, you know, just let somebody else take care of it. It's like, where is the compassion of Jesus Christ? And where, and this is even bigger than that. Are you ready for this? Do you understand what messenger we had in our day? Where among the ministry is the discernment? is it? Like, I won't invite certain preachers, well-known or not, to preach here because I know stuff that's going on nobody else knows. Why do I know? Because God told me. And it's confirmed that these things are true. And the thing is that God lets me know. I'm telling you, where's the discernment of all the ministry under any messenger in any age? We ought to have so much discernment. And listen, you're the bride. You are supposed to have the headship. Headship is knowledge. It's discernment. It's knowing things. People can't deceive you. People can't throw stuff by you. You know better. Amen? Where is the believer who has no unconfessed sin? Where are we putting away doubtful habits? Who is obeying the Holy Spirit promptly? There's so much room for me to grow here. I'm telling you now, I'll do this myself, whether you do it or not. This is for me. Where are believers confessing Christ openly and publicly? We see it happening overseas, but why not here? I believe in the true bride's revival exclusively is for the bride. Do you understand that? It's a bride's revival. It's not a world revival. It's not an American revival. It's not a church revival. It's a bride's revival. And listen, so that you can understand it, it took a prophet. God had to use a prophet because it had to be the word to spur on the revival. As David said, revive me by your word, O God. So God sent his word, but he couldn't send his word without sending it through a prophet. Brother Branham was the vehicle. He was not the all and be all and end all, and we're not supposed to believe the sign. We're supposed to believe the word. Hope you got that straight. But it's the word, and that word is here to do one thing. Number one, to awaken a bride out of a church. To awaken you out of a dark denominational system and to be exodus like under Moses out of the house of bondage. Can you say amen? But I feel that there's just too many still stuck in a wilderness. When a Joshua is standing here today, we're supposed to be going right into the promised land and finding your position in Christ. Do you believe that? How many believe it with all your heart? Listen, a bride was, watch what Brother Ram says, to wake her up again. Did you catch that? Amen. First, the seals opened and woke us up. And yeah, it was, listen to the seals. You'll see people waking up and a lot has happened. And it's still spreading around the world. People are waking up. But there's something that I believe with all my heart, and that is you have once who were awake need to be reawakened. Hallelujah. Reawakened. And I truly believe this is exclusively for the bride. So why don't we sing this song as we get ready to worship the Lord a little bit. I don't want to go any longer. And we'll sing Revive Us Again. And think of this as your cry to God. Maybe we won't see many come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, but that should still be our burden, our heart's desire. Amen? As Brother Branham says, every ministry should have four things going on. One is to save lost souls. Two is to bring backsliders back. Three is to bring fellowship among the churches. And four is healing. Healing should be going on. All these things should be going on. All four. He said healing is the last one, so it's not the number one, but it is part of it. And so I want you to just bow your heads right now. And how many will say with your heads bowed, Brother Elijah, I'm raising my hand because I need fresh revival. I need not an awakening, but a reawakening. I want something more powerful than I've ever experienced before in my life. And I know it's due to us. God has already ordained it for us. And he'll do all those things. He's going to bring all the results into your life. You believe that. Lord God Almighty, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we're in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are your bride, Lord, chopped out by a prophet, the friend, the best friend, the best man of the bridegroom. He found us. He gave us the tokens of engagement. And now, Lord, we are pressing on toward becoming one flesh with you. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, already spirit of your spirit, but a full union where our bodies will be changed and glorified like your glorified body. Oh, Lord, I feel it coming soon. It's right around the corner. But there's a one last sweep, your prophet said, one last sweep. The final moving of the Spirit of God on the bride of Christ is coming. And we're part of it now, but I feel like we've slugged along long enough, and it's time for us to press in to this great thing. Help us do it, Lord. Forgive us for being so doubtful, fearful, and whatever else. And may we all learn to shut our ears to any negative language, negative spirits, and only be open to the Holy Spirit and to the truth. Always positive, never negative. Grant it, Father. Pray for every hand that went up that you would give them the desire of their heart. Revive us again in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't even think that's in the book, Saints, but we can... Oh, maybe it's in one of these. Let me go for this one here. And because I think there's some verses to it, but I'm not 100% certain. Not in this book. Hallelujah. I did see one in there when I was looking that we could sing. That'll be good. Yep. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Send the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Let's get a key for that. It should be a little higher than that, whatever we were in, I don't know. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Another verse. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. One more verse. I think there's another one. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. You sent us your word to revive our heart, Lord. Now we are praising you, for you are Lord. Hallelujah, thine the glory. How many loves him? Oh, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Well, they were in key of F, but probably lower. Old time power. Yeah, you got it. They were in the upper chamber. They were all in one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by our Lord. Oh, Lord, send the power. Make that your prayer. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. And baptize everyone. Yes, this power from heaven descended with the sound of rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them, as the Lord said he would send. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Power was given to our fathers who were true. This is promised to all believers, and we all may have it too. Let's all stand as we sing. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Amen. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Just now, and baptize everyone. Oh, Lord, send your power. Send it, Jesus. Hallelujah. To your bride around the world. Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord, send your power just now, and baptize everyone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, as we go, be with each person. Let them feel the presence of your Spirit and know they're anchored beyond the veil. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as we grow into this revival. Something tremendous is going to happen. May we dedicate ourselves to prayer and seeking your face, not for a revival, but for the bride's revival. That's what we're in, Lord. We just want to grow into the full manifestation. In Jesus' name, amen. What's up? What is it? Yeah, okay. Give me your hand. Let's believe together that all our enemies will crumble at our feet. Amen. For whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And at the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. Amen. Believe it. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power. The Lord, amen. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated, 'cause we've got the power in the name of the Lord. For many years now, Satan's tried to stop us, but the bride of Jesus, she is still alive. Hallelujah. That's you. Like a mighty army, we just keep marching onward. Keep marching. In every battle, the Lord on our side. Yes, he's inside. Of Jesus, we've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. be with you until we meet again by the grace of God. Enjoy the revival. Amen. It's yours. It belongs to no one but you. You get to have it. You get to enjoy it. God bless you. In the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to lose you. You too. Thank you, brother. Love you, brother. Tommy listens. Be blessed. All the power. In the name of the Lord. You know where it is, right? The power.